How's everybody doing? We're back to fall now after some winter. Got a few announcements this morning. We'll start with, online prayer requests. As always, please share those online via jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. Send a text or an email through that so we can make sure we include those in the service later this morning. Jenkins Kids will have that availability this morning with Amy and Suzanne, and if there's child care needed, we have Liz and Joy are taking care of that. The Christmas Church Luncheon is December the 15th. That's next Sunday, so it is potluck. Ham and turkey will be provided, so just bring sides, desserts, whatever else you want to bring. That'd be great. And we'll do that in the gym back there. So next Sunday at following the service. All right, Christmas cards. It's that time of year, and if you want to get your Christmas cards out and save on some postage, we have the file cabinet in the vestibule. You can drop those cards for everybody that you want to share with in those folders. I think we should have folders for everyone. I think Julie and others have been making sure that's there in place. So feel free to use those, and like I said, save on the postage and a trip to the post office for those. We have an event coming up called Christmas in Paradise. I'm going to turn it over to Catherine, who's going to come up and share a little bit about that.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Catherine.
Some of you may know me. I am Julie and David's daughter, and I grew up in this church. And I just wanted to let you all know that About the Town Productions is a small local production company that produces family-friendly musicals and predominantly with Christian messaging. And I do some work for them. And we are so excited to do this show here at Jenkins next weekend. It is going to be at 5 o'clock p.m. It's only a 90-minute show, so you'll still be able to go and have dinner and do things afterward, which is great. But it is really a heartwarming story about a family and around Christmas time and how they are celebrating, but also how they are caring for their mother who has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so we are actually doing this show in conjunction with the Tennessee Alzheimer's Association. So it's got some really great messaging. It's really heartwarming. It's also really funny. There are a lot of great songs and humor, and we'd love to have you all there. And I also just wanted to say a special thank you to the church for letting us do it here. We're so honored, and I personally am so honored to have you all continuing to support me, since this is actually where I got my start learning to sing and dance. So thank you, and have a very Merry Christmas.
Catherine, is it Saturday?
It is. It's Saturday at 5.
And where can we get tickets? Here at the day of or beforehand? Or
so online is great if you can get them online. There are some flyers in the lobby still, and there's a QR code. There's also a discount code
I like those. On those.
But if something happens and you can't get your tickets ahead of time, we'll take care of you.
Perfect. Thanks, Catherine.
Yeah, absolutely. Look forward to that. Put that on your calendars, folks. Before I forget, Melanie is back. She took some time for some travel and spending time with family, but we're glad to have her back over there operating the piano. So thank you for that. Let's see. Last thing I've got on the list here is that update on the gym. It is done or almost done. Is that right?
A little more paint to do. That's it.
A little more paint. So make sure you go back there and take a look if you haven't checked it out lately. We're still looking to finish fundraising on that. We've got about $6,000 donated so far, $3,000 more to go, and that will be over and done with. So if you can contribute to that, please consider that as we head toward the end of the year. All right. Any other announcements?
Saturday at noon. So church at noon at the Methodist Church, and just come and see me after church and all of my routines.
Okay. Saturday is getting busy, so make sure Friday you go out and gas your car up, because you're going to be running around all day. Great way to celebrate the season, though. So. If nothing else, yes, Jack.
I just wanted to thank everyone who donated toothpaste. We got about 150 tubes to give to the food pantry, and like 100 and, 80 toothbrushes. So good job.
Wow. Great. Great. Wow. Thank you for supporting all those ministries around town and elsewhere through that, through your giving. If nothing else, let's prepare our hearts for worship.
If I could ask one thing while we
do that. I normally do have when we do the Advent wreath, have someone speak to whichever month or whichever week it is. Hope, peace, joy, and love are normally the four. And I started to pick out one for peace and have one person come up and talk to me about, or talk to us about, what does it mean, the faith to allow us peace, fullness, wholeness, this idea of shalom that you've heard before. How do we experience that in the faith? And then I realized the problem with having one person do that is that peace exists between people. It exists in the space between us. We live at peace with one another, for instance. And so I didn't think it was right to have one person speak to that, but to give us all an opportunity to talk about what do you find peaceful about the faith in this Christmas season. I know we can say family. We can all say that once if we want to. That's fine because that's great. Or we might say, whatever it is. But really what I would like you to focus in on, this story of Christ's birth into the world that happens time and time and time again because of God's good grace. How does that bring us peace? And so I'm going to ask that question when we light the candle in a moment. And I hope that we have some responses about where do you find peace because of the Christmas season. Share mine just quickly. We have a small family, mom and me and grandmother, and then that's kind of the generational thing that happens in our family. And then we have Suzanne and the boys, and that starts getting larger. But when we talk about where you come from, there's three of us, really, in a large way, from my standpoint, looking backwards. And when I gather with them, there's this reminder of, and again with family because it's so easy sometimes, we sit there and it's this small group, intimate sort of setting, just us sort of together, and it reminds me a little bit of that family gathering that happened at that first birth. And almost there's this sense, I was thinking about it a moment ago, there's almost this sense of a restart, a refresh. January 1st is coming soon. You have the new year coming up anyway. And it's at Christmas, there's almost like this a birth of another year, a restart. A here we go, and we're going to do this year, and how are we going to live in it and try to live in it authentically and under God. And to me, there's a peacefulness in we get to live in this thing for another year, doing this faith thing again. And because I guess it's just the few of us, there's something awful precious of that for me that I reflect back. And so that's where I find peace, is that remembrance that we've done this before and we're going to do it again. And this is the King that we live to. That's my idea of peace. I'd like to hear yours, where you gain a sense of peace in the Christmas season. Yeah. Constant reminder every day as you go there. Oh, that's interesting.
I get a little upset this time in my life and watching Hallmark movies where Christmas is all about a good cup of cocoa or that special gift or having this, I don't know, all kinds of imaginary things. I feel like our Christmas celebration has become so much more secular than what I grew up with and when it was all about the manger. Maybe. And I read something this morning that brought me peace in that a woman who was very alone and was in church but felt like she wasn't part of the party because she hadn't achieved and she hadn't done. She said Jesus spoke to her in her heart. That's why I came. I came for those who were in mourning. I came for those who were alone. I came as a baby. You don't have to work your way up to me. I came to you. And there aren't many religions, I think, that, so much is work my way up, so much of our secular life is work my way up the ladder. But our faith, our Savior came down to us.
There's a lot of peace knowing that we can be rescued.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Where do you find peace because of this Christmas season? Let me give you one more.
There's the peace in knowing that at Christmas the kingdom came down. And we have been, that this earth has been redeemed at that point. It's not the final redemption of creation, but Jesus coming has begun that process, and there's peace in knowing that.
Yeah. Larry, you're going to say something, I think, and maybe I'm calling you out, but I thought I saw you say something. There, Wes and Philip and I drove to Jasper Friday, and nobody drives with anybody else's consideration, right? It's I drive for my consideration and where I'm going. And there's a chaos in that, this when we're driving for ourselves, like you were saying, Melanie, and this idea of finding peace in, not that I'm going to be the case, that we can do better than that.
Yeah.
I think it's a beautiful, yeah. Yeah.
We can do a little
better. Yeah. And to me, I hear what you're saying in the Christmas season is that reminder of the beauty, the goodness of that. We can be better than that. Yeah, that's a powerful feeling of peace.
The world.
Yeah, right. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Dude, that'll bring you peace. That'll bring you peace. And what I hope in this season is in Advent, and I'll speak to this, and then I'll ask our brother to pray if you choose to, is that for Advent, we have 4 weeks that we concentrate on. There is, last week, we had hope that Liz spoke to. We had peace this week that I want us to all speak to. Next week, our brother's going to speak to joy. And then the last week is love. And the reason that we have those 4 weeks is that Advent used to be a lot like Lent, in that you prepared during the season for what was coming. By the way, the 12 days of Christmas are after Christmas. Sorry, Liz, about that, by the way. That's after Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas. She's been celebrating Christmas since about June, I think. what's wrong with that, right? But I only jest, but it used to be a time of preparation, which is why, by the way, the pink candle is different the third week. They used to fast during this time. And on the Sundays, you would break the fast, but you didn't fast this week because it was a reminder that there is joy to this. It is not about the sacrifice. It's about the joy that comes. So as you're getting ready for Christmas, we're preparing in so many different ways. We're getting food ready and gifts ready and trees ready and decorations ready. But do we prepare ourselves for the event that brings us peace? That's the one thing that I hope you gather out of today. And each week, how are we preparing for that coming of Christ yet again? Let's go to God in prayer.
Please bow with us. Father God, we are so thankful for this time of peace, this season of Advent, that and we pray that you would lead us into that peace, that you would give us small, quiet moments to just dwell in that and to think about the meaning of your incarnation, the fact that you came to rescue us. You became one of us so that we could become one of God's family. Father, if we truly understood that, we would be in such awe. And I pray that you bring us to that point where we just dwell in that fact alone. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather and to prepare for the Christmas season. Father, we know it's all around us. We hear the noise and the songs and the music and all the activities and the flashing lights. And Father, we pray we wouldn't get caught up in that, but we would come back to your story, the story that's being revealed to us each week and every day, in fact, that reminds us of your birth. And Father, we pray that we don't just think about Christmas in and of itself, but how it connects with Easter and the redemption that you gave us then. This is all part of one story. It's the same thing. This is just the beginning of it. And Father, we pray that you would just make us in awe of that as we ponder these things. We pray that you would be here with us this morning in this place, in this group of people, that your Spirit would move us, that you would give us peace, that you would give us joy, that you would give us love, that you would give us a spirit of hope. All these things that are represented by the candles. But Father, you've given us Jesus Christ, your only Son, for us. Just help us to meditate on those things and sing joyfully to you as we prepare and worship you this morning. We pray for Jason as he brings the word. Father, we pray that it would be your word and not his, but use him as a vessel, use him as a mouthpiece for the truths that you want to share with us this morning. Father, open our hearts to that, prepare our hearts, and then help us to go forth as we leave here later today, that we go out this week and we see opportunities to share your love with others around us, and just make us mindful of that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would all please stand with us as we sing our first hymn this morning, O Come All Ye Faithful, number 145 in the hymnal.
Come and be.
seated. Our scripture of assurance this morning comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like washer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like the gold and fire and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years.
I'll speak to this only quickly because I've already talked way too much. I got to talk more. I haven't been able to sing for 2 weeks because I didn't have any voice. 2 weeks ago, there was no voice. Last week, I was worried there was not going to be a voice, and so I just didn't sing at all. And I had more fun singing right then because I had been shut up for 2 weeks. Can you imagine me being shut up for 2 weeks? And now I get to sing. And I didn't realize that wasn't the only reason that I sang. It's because I do want to be refined, church. I do want to be washed. I do want to be made new. We all do, or we wouldn't be here. We want that to happen all the time. And that is another promise of Christmas, that time and time again, God is coming to us in love and joy and peace and grace and mercy and presenting him oneself and saying, here I am, and this is what I wash you in. Not in anger, not in condemnation, but in love. And we get to experience that all year long, and we're reminded that of Christmas. So if you do need to feel a little refined, if you need to feel washed, if you need to feel reshaped, if anything's going on in life that's what you need, know that he is there. And he is presenting that love and that grace for you to accept freely, I believe you said. Somebody did. All season long. So let's sing again to that God, the one that has that much care that would do that for us.
Our next hymn is O Little Town of Bethlehem, and I think this was one I picked out because just thinking about that night and how quiet and peaceful that night was and realizing what was occurring during that time. I hope you'll sing this with that same spirit in mind as we go. O Little Town of Bethlehem, 141 in your hymnal.
Praise.
great season of giving, as many call it. We have another gift this morning. Our choir is going to present a Christmas special to us. Thank you all for all you all do. Your practice, every single week y'all come in here on Tuesdays and practice, your dedication to the church, and thanks for leading us in worship. Boy, y'all heard that, right? That was pretty. That a boy. Our youngins, if y'all want to go with, I think Liz and Amy and Jane today. One youngin wants to sit beside mommy. Grandma. So sweet. So sweet. Thank you for your continued giving to the church. In all the ways that you do, in your time, your talents, and your resources. We are a blessed church, y'all, and man, I love it. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, thank you for this this time where we are accented to the ideas of what you have given us and that we give to one another. We ask you, Lord, to remind us that that does not stop at the end of the season, but is a birth of how we're to be in this world, to be giving and caring and loving people, because that's what you saved us to. So thank you, Lord, for that. We ask you to bless our time of the study of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for Mark's gospel. And we ask that it continue to enlighten our walk in the faith. And God's people said, amen. All right, from Mark 11, we're going to do 27, verse 27 to the end of the chapter, and then pick up again at 12 and go through the 12th verse of the 12th chapter. So it's kind of going over the break. They arrived again in Jerusalem. Now remember, we had the triumphant entry, 2 weeks ago now, I guess it was, where Jesus came into the city and immediately went back out, then went back in the next day and busted the joint up and came back out, and now we're coming back in again. So they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him, and they asked this question: by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you authority to do this? And Jesus replied, I'm going to ask you a question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. And they discussed it among themselves, and they're like, if we say it's from heaven, well, they're going to ask us, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say of human origin, well, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was a great prophet. So they answered, we don't know. You have to understand quickly that this was rhetoric, an argument that occurred in this place. And for them to say, I don't know, means Jesus won the argument. Wrecked them. This is what he did. We don't know. And Jesus said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he began to speak to them in parables. Oof. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, built a watchtower, and then he leased it to tenants and he went away. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. Then they sent another. That one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat and others they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. And finally he sent him to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. When they realized that he had told this parable against them, they really, really, really wanted to arrest him. But they feared the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. All right, here's what I want to know. Who's got Christmas trees up yet? Raise your hand. All right. There are not as many trees up as I thought there would be, actually. Who's got more than two? I know Liz can. Like, she's not even kidding. Y'all got more than two? Y'all got more than three? You want to say out loud?
We stopped.
You stopped at three?
Well, we do have another one you're able to put up. I don't think we'll get there.
Who's done with shopping? Anybody done with shopping yet? You're done? Who hadn't started? Mm-hmm. There you go. Yeah. That's about the way of things, too. Somebody reminded me a moment ago, we are now two weeks away from peanut butter fudge and bull custard. That's right. I'll bring it back, Nancy. Don't worry. I didn't bring it back for 2 years, and I heard it from Nancy. I got to bring a piece back. The countdown's on. Christmas is almost here again. I told someone a little while ago, I think we had it like 4 weeks ago. Christmas was last time, I think. They told me that was Thanksgiving. I don't know. I love this season. This is by far my favorite season. It's not hot anymore. I love Christmas carols. I love manger scenes. I love going by and seeing them. Some people love Christmas movies. That's not my thing, but I get why. And we love all those things because they're good. There's something just inherently good about them. We just know that it is. It's a peaceful feeling. There's joy and love. Even when the holidays are hard, is there not still a hope in Christmas? That's why we talk about hope and peace and love and joy in Advent. It all fits Christmas. It feels right. Which is probably something I should have thought about more when I decided this last summer to preach through the book of Mark. Because all of a sudden, we're reading a section on Mark that does not fit the season so good. You know? They don't match up necessarily. Or do they? Maybe reading Christmas like this is a reminder that joy is joy and it's awesome, But it is not easily found. In fact, the only way Jesus saved us to the way of joy was by first being rejected by the world. Joy and rejection, strange, strange companions, walk hand in hand in the life of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to kind of step into that mystery a little bit. How is it that rejection and joy can exist so close together to one another? Mark is a long book, y'all. 14,000 words, give or take, in the English version that we read. If we sat down to read it, it would take us the better part of an hour to get through it, probably. And that's before we fumble through the names and the places and things of the people that aren't from around here, because they weren't from around here 2,000 years ago. That's why I've mentioned several times that I pray that you're reading through the book of Mark as we're studying it. I don't say that I do that. I don't do that because it's my job. I pray that you read it because of the very reasons that we already know. God is revealed in this. God's presence is revealed in this. God's identity, who God is revealed here. And so we read it. The brilliance of Jesus isn't stuck in the little sections that we pick out. I pick out a little section of Scripture each week that we talk about, only because I can't preach on the whole thing all at once. You can quote little sections because it's impossible to quote the entire book. We have our favorite verses and our favorite stories, but it's not just in these little pieces of story that God is revealed. It's in the whole thing, as someone said, maybe it was you, Melody, that said that earlier. It matters from the birth to the resurrection, because in all of it, in every bit of it, one thing stays true. Jesus flipped the script on how the world sees itself, and the world, unable to bear the truth, turned its back on him. Jesus confronted the way people lived with each other and thought about each other and how they treated each other, and the world did not like what he had to say about it. Jesus, from the moment he entered the story in whichever book you read, confronted the authorities of the world. Hear that. He confronted the authority of the world, and by doing so, he confronted all of humanity, asking this question: who has authority over you? Who do we give authority to? Who do we trust to save us? And that, according to Jesus, is answered best by the way we live. And for that, he was rejected. Herod rejected him. Pilate rejected him. The Pharisees rejected him. The Sadducees rejected him. The temple leaders rejected him. The scribes rejected him. Eventually, everybody did. He would be the last remnant. Everyone would eventually reject Christ in the stories, so that evil could be judged now and forevermore. That's Paul's interpretation. And so for 3 days, evil won and had no idea as it was winning. It had no idea that the very rejection of him would show his authority. That's the big thing that we've not talked about in Mark. It's a major thing of the theme of the book. And I beg you to read it, the whole thing, because then you can sort of see it. In the book of Mark, Jesus reveals his authority by being rejected. It doesn't make a lick of sense, man. It makes no sense. And I get that. But it's, again and again, it's through rejection that Jesus shows what real authority looks like. This is not a man that cared about what people thought about him. And as a result, Jesus never dominated anybody. Jesus never coerced anybody. He never threatened anybody. He never had a vendetta against anybody. He never held a grudge against anybody. He never hungered and thirsted for power. He didn't do anything like that in order to show his authority as the Messiah. His power wasn't in conquest. It was in compassion. It wasn't in control, but it was in the courage to be vulnerable. And that's how he revealed the very heart of God. And that, church, is not worldly. It's weirdly. It looks like it loses. And that's what makes it so great. I'm going to say the big secret out loud. Even as we carry the name of Christian, surrendering authority to Jesus feels like a battle between what we believe and what we're willing to live. We'll say that again. Even as we carry the name Christian, surrendering authority to Jesus feels like a battle between what we believe and what we're willing to live. Let me rephrase that in case I'm the only one. It's hard for me to give authority to Jesus in everything, even as I'm supposed to be a preacher in the faith, y'all. I mean, the world is so much more visceral than God is. The world keeps you in line easier. And then there's Jesus out here, and he's just forgiving people like it's no big deal. It's hard to give ultimate authority to that. It's easier to admire Jesus than to never reject him. If it was easy, by the way, he wouldn't have died alone, would he? Surely, if authority came through money, Judas would have died right on that cross rather than dying in a field. If violent revolution brought ultimate victory, Simon the Zealot would have been hung up there too. If it was political power, Matthew was a tax collector. He had a phone number or two he could call. If it was useful exuberance, Peter would have been the first one. Well, he would have been the second one, but he'd erase somebody there. But for love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, sacrifice, love, and rejection, I don't know about that. How about we just live to fight another day, Jesus, and then we'll just do it a little bit different when we get there. I looked back at Mark and thought it was interesting to look at all the different ways that Jesus had been rejected, because he'd been rejected in so many different ways. The first one is that his miracles were rejected. The powers that be absolutely hated it when he healed one man on the Sabbath, the man with the hand, that was the issue. They hated that he healed him on the Sabbath. How dare you do that for somebody on the Sabbath? That's not who we are. We don't do that around here. They hated that he healed and forgave the sins of a man who came through the roof. You can't forgive. They said only God can forgive. And so then he forgave. Which, by the way, didn't necessarily mean he was equating himself with God. That was not the point. Sometimes we think that, and I get why we think that. We should, but I don't think that was the point in that situation. He forgave because he then told everybody else to go do the same thing. Don't hold people into who we say they are. Forgive. When he healed the demon-possessed man and caused the subsequent lack of pork chops in town, all the people ran him out. They were too worried about what the pig owners would do than what happened to that man who was healed from his legion of demons. It's hard to accept Jesus when Jesus does for others. It's easier to reject Jesus. Even his own people didn't understand miracles, like the feeding of the 5,000. Mark says immediately after that, they had hard hearts and they didn't get it. The second thing is that his relationships were always under scrutiny. He got flack for the people he hung out with all the time. The rejected tax collectors and sinners. The children were rejected in his name, if you remember that. And he put a stop to that by plopping one down on his knee and be like, y'all got to accept the kingdom like a child accepts the kingdom. He touched lepers and the unclean woman. And you know what good godly people thought about that. You can't touch them. Later on in chapter 14, a woman will anoint him in Simon the leper's house, and they will reject her in his name because he allowed it. Even his own family rejected him. They rejected what Jesus desired to be to try to make him in what they wanted him to be. Instead, they came one day to seize him, you remember? To take him home, because obviously he had lost his ever-loving mind. They knew people were going to kill him for what he was doing, and we can't let him be rejected, and so they rejected who he wanted to be. The authorities of the world who were challenged by Jesus rejected him loud and proud. They confronted him over and over and over publicly. It started in chapter 2, by the way, and they rejected him, I guess, on every page since. I mean, they decided to kill him, chapter 3, verse 6. You with me? That's when they decided to kill him, was 8 chapters ago. He even had to go on a lamb a few times, so they didn't get to him too early. He still had work to do. And so they rejected his miracles, his relationships, and now we're reminded in this story that they rejected his teachings too. They rejected him about what he said God wanted for the world. They rejected him about what he said was right and what was good. And instead, they called him evil. It's evil. It's that which is just blatantly bad. And that must be who you are for wanting that, they said. And so now today they come rejecting him on his authority, rejecting him completely. And even when he showed them their own hypocrisy with that little riddle, they couldn't change. They couldn't see past what they just knew was surely true. And how rarely can we? Honest question. You're back there now at this time. You haven't been following Jesus necessarily closely. Right? You haven't been there since day one. Maybe you heard about him. Maybe you just found out about him that day, 10 minutes ago, whatever. Would you have bet on him? Would you have bet that he was going to win? There's a ragtag bunch of people that were following him. They ain't much to look at. They aren't armed to the teeth. They aren't well educated. They don't have any great stature. They were following someone, by the way, who people considered a cult leader. They couldn't even feed themselves. Twice they'd gotten out in the desert without any food, and Jesus had to bail them out. Some of them couldn't walk, talk, and see 2 weeks ago, but there were a bunch of them, I guess. Would you bet on them? Would you bet the farm? I would have needed pretty good odds to make that bet, I think. Because we're not foolish. We're hopeful. We're Christian, but we're not foolish. We can see what the world does to ideas that are outside the norm. Everything gets... Well, just stay in line, the world says. Don't think too much. Don't think too much. Just think what we want you to think. It's what we want you to think. And then ta-da, charter schools. I'd like to say that I would have followed, but would I have been any braver than Peter? What would cause me? I just need to be honest. What causes me? Not what would. What causes me to reject Jesus in any moment? What things did he teach? What things that did he do that I'd rather sort of just admire and not really be a part of? Every rejection of Jesus, though, became a canvas where Jesus painted the truth of who he was. The truth that shines undimmed. I don't care about our denials. Because, church, whoever said this is connected to Easter Sunday morning, he lives. That's the truth. It was only through rejection that Jesus could show the world who he was and that he was right. The rejection itself is what showed Jesus' power, because Jesus was not here to be accepted. He was here to save us to the way, and he would do it despite us every single time. He had to be rejected so that we could see. What was it that made them so mad? Did you ever ask that question? What was it that just made them so ticked off? What was it about his teachings? That's what they were mad about. He was leading people. We'll learn in the next couple of chapters some of the things he was teaching, but what it boiled down to was the same thing he was always getting in trouble for. He taught that everybody was deserving of love, not just the ones the world said were good enough to get it. That story comes up next week. We'll talk about it next week. And one scribe apparently understood, we'll learn this, where Jesus kind of was coming from. And he agreed with Jesus, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor just like you love yourself. Honor others as much as you honor yourself. Consider others as much as you consider yourself. Everybody's as important as you think you are. That's what's coming next week. And that kind of teaching, church, and that kind of living, I guess it's worth killing him over. He said it under the wrong authority. Because here's the thing. Do-gooder stuff doesn't ever sell very well. Do-gooder stuff, well, nobody votes for do-gooder stuff. It has a cost. Do-gooder stuff shows up on the evening news after the last commercial break, after everything that if it leads, it bleeds. Do-gooder is a loser because it's good and bad can beat it down. Bad can make excuses for things and bad can blame others for the same thing. It can demand of others and just not care about what it's demanding. And then here is Jesus over here teaching things like, oh, I don't know, bear one another's burdens. Why does loving each other and all of Jesus' teaching as such cause such crazy consternation? Even sometimes in me. Why is it so much easier to give authority to worldly things that are so far away from what we think things will be like in heaven? I got to ask that question again too. Why is it so much easier to give authority to worldly things that are so much farther away from the things that we think heaven will be like and then turn around and act like we were wise in doing it? Maybe it's pride or maybe it's just that we can only see the world through our eyes. It is awfully hard to see this world through somebody else's eyes and to walk in their shoes. We talk like we should. It, but it's hard. But Jesus did that. That's what he did. That's what God in the flesh did. That's what Emmanuel did. I will come and see it through their eyes. And so when he did so, he taught us to live in communion with one another. He never rejected anybody, only noting that he would be the one rejected all the way to the cross. I don't know that I could stand the sort of rejection that Jesus took. I know I couldn't. Sometimes I wonder how athletes can handle getting booed. You know? I guess if you're on the road near the away team, you just sort of expect it. But those times like when the home team boos a kicker, I can't imagine what that must feel like. It's got to be so discouraging. Yet Jesus kept doing the Jesus thing even as he's booed by all those he came to save. He kept on because he was there to challenge the authority. He was there to do what he was doing to do. And if they stopped him, if they rejected him from that, then his resurrection would be judgment enough that surely then they would see, surely then they would. And yet, it is still that rejection that gives us hope. For if his way was not still different than anything the world offered, he wouldn't still be called wrong and foolish and unrealistic. And that's where the miracle of Christmas returns to our conversation. Now, Mark, by the way, I'm sure you've read, doesn't say a thing about the birth. Mark doesn't care about the birth. That's just not his story. But that's the season we're in. And in that season, we know that Jesus' very birth challenged the authorities of this world. King of the Jews is what the wise men called him. This Christmas isn't, like I've said before, Jesus' birthday. It's not only about how precious baby Jesus came into the world to be precious in baby in Jesus. Christmas isn't only about a manger, but it's about a mission. It's about God sending a king to rewrite the story of a world gone very, very wrong. Christmas is a reminder that hope and peace and joy and love are still the laws of the Lord's world. And even when we reject them, even when we do, the Lord will show how he is the way, the truth, and the life despite our best intentions. Christmas calls us to a crossroads. When the world and Jesus collide, will we choose comfort or courage to follow Christ? We can go with the world. We can and protect ourselves. We can get ours. We can blame others. We can look down at those below us and look up to those who think nothing of us too. Or if we follow Christ and we live in his way no matter what, because we have faith, we prove his authority when we're rejected for our hope and our peace and our joy and our love. Reject it from me. Reject it in me. If you choose, reject that from me, for you rejected it from my Lord. And it's in this way that Christ shows that true power, real power, not conceived or connived or constructed power, but the power of love will always live. The power of joy that the world can't take away from me because the world didn't give it. The power of hope that there is more to life than winning, so that we can all win when we carry each other's burdens across life's lines. The power of peace and completeness and wholeness because we don't play by the world's rules. We reject the world's rules for the one who was rejected by them. We know better. We know the one who is risen because he was rejected first. I read somewhere the other day, I don't remember where it was, I tried to find it again, I couldn't find it. But I was reading that somebody was having a hard time because whatever place they were living, I guess, was calling the parade this year a holiday parade instead of a Christmas parade. I guess that whoever changed it because the parade wasn't just a Christmas parade anymore. Other people put other floats in it from other holidays and other religions, and Hanukkah and Kwanzaa and Festivus for the rest of us. But I figure that whoever was wanting to keep it the same wanted to keep it that way because they felt some sort of rejection about how things had always been. And I understand that. One comment cracked me up, though. Somebody said, if Santa was part of the parade, then that's a Christmas parade, and that's all there is to it. And somebody else chimed in and said, well, don't tell Macy's that on Thanksgiving Day. But as a preacher, I was just dying, man. I was just dying. Because I didn't read Jesus' name a single time. But I don't figure Jesus just was too shocked about being left out of the conversation. For Jesus was out doing the things that he was always doing, being rejected for those things. And thank God he will be here, because that means if he's rejected for loving and caring and passion and consideration and peace and joy and all those things, then the kingdom of God is still here and he is still my king. Amen. He doesn't need a parade. Just go live life boldly in his name. You want to keep the Christ in Christmas? Live the rejected ways of Christ. And you'll be sure that Jesus is being born into the world time and time again, so that we may be born again too. This Christmas, there is only one authority in this world. There is only one. That does not mean that the world can't fool us. And that does not mean the world can't trick us. I say all the time that evil doesn't have to turn the dial much. The world can twist our arms and then convince us to thank them for the twist. We Christians are awful good at calling the world's ways God's way, and it's because the world's way is infinitely easier. The true authority of God doesn't mean bad isn't going to happen and evil isn't going to try to win. Jesus' authority just means that in the end, with faith, and if we persevere and live a life full of hope and peace and joy and love, that we'll time and again, we will come out on top when the world tries to bury us with Christ. But they can't do it. They can try. Melanie, they can try. But they cannot win. They will not win because God's love has already won, and may we never, ever reject that, not even once again. So how then do we live in Christmas? We let ourselves be called out in our own rejection of Jesus and Jesus' way, and we let Jesus be born again into the manger of our lives. Do we dare birth hope in the world with a non-stop faith in Jesus Christ? Do we dare make ourselves vulnerable by risking rejection because we have faith in a piece of Christ? Do we dare risk it all in order to find joy? Because that joy is only found in the way of Jesus Christ. If we want that, we have to figure out what that word love means. What beauty would this world be if the only thing we did was see everybody else through the eyes of Jesus Christ? Jesus confronted this world. He confronted this world, and he confronted it head on. It's why he was rejected. And in his rejection, he showed that he is king now and forevermore. What would it look like to follow that rejected Messiah today? Live him out this Christmas and go find out. God's people said. Our final song this morning is O Holy Night. Would you please stand and sing?
Yeah, this song is a, as you all know, it's a beautiful song for this time of the season. As of late, I've had a conflict with this song because it's such a beautiful thing. It's one of the first songs one of the first Christmas songs I tried to learn to play on the piano many, many years ago. I won't tell you how long ago that was, but since then it seems like the only time you hear this is on the radio and it's being performed by some incredible singer. And while I appreciate those performances, it feels like it's become a little bit inaccessible to us sometimes. This song is so great. It is a sermon unto itself. And one of the things we do here, and I hope everybody enjoys participating in this, is, but we sing these songs. We sing them to each other. We sing them to God. And I, for one, would like to take the song back for ourselves. And so let's all sing it vibrantly, however you feel led by the Spirit to do it. If you can sing those high notes, go for it. Don't worry about it. If you can't, just sing with your heart. And let's enjoy this song today. Number 148 in the hymnal, O Holy Night.
O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. Thank you.
Good choice, brother. You may be seated.
Good choice. Got this prayer request from Jackie yesterday, I believe it was, for a co-worker and friend, Tasha Dillard. She was in a serious car accident in Mississippi. I believe she has a five-year-old daughter, recently got married, and lacerated liver, spleen, broken neck, pelvis, leg, all kinds of things. That car blessed them. All I could pray was just bless them when I saw that car. So please be in prayer for Tasha Dillard and her family. Thanks for all the support and prayers from Whitney. Continue prayers for the family. Prayers for Whitney on Tuesday. And prayers for Linda. How's mom doing?
Up and down.
Up and down. Okay. Prayers for Linda, please, as well. Are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? I'll say Suzanne, please be in prayer for her. She's traveling. And be prayers for Philip as well. Are there others? Yes, ma'am.
Y'all have some powerful prayers because Thatcher ran the St. Jude Half Marathon, like in an hour and 17 minutes, came in 12th out of over almost 7,000 races. So y'all got some, I know who to call. So yeah, she's doing much better, figured it out. She's got a lot of stuff good going, but he's been right. So.
That's wonderful. I know he loves it too, so that's fantastic. He's out there doing his thing again. That's cool. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
My son Brett's heart surgery is scheduled for December 31st. So usually prayers, and the surgeon was positive and the cardiologist.
Good.
So I told you yesterday that I said it was so nice to be able to look at you without getting sad. So
yeah.
For those who couldn't hear, Brett is going in for surgery on the December 31st. Nothing like going into the new year with a new outlook, right? And so going in for surgery on the 31st, and the surgeon was much more positive, and that's a beautiful thing. That's wonderful. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Just those who are fighting cancer, I know some mental illness.
Yes, ma'am.
Incredibly important in remembering those who are fighting cancer and illnesses, and those the mental illness in this time of year is a stressful period of time. And if anybody's challenged in any way, this is that stressor, boy. It can do it. Yeah, praying for peace for all those who are dealing with those sorts of things. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Can't run. Haven't been able to breathe right for a while. So I'm going to have a procedure with the cardiologist. I hope it's a nice one this week. So I'm not sure whatever they find, just trust that it'll all go well.
Let's talk after Ms. Hawkins.
Sure.
Cool.
Wednesday.
Thanks for asking. There are others this morning that we need to be in prayer for. It's good to see Joyce Sunday. That was awesome. And Kathy as well. That was fantastic. Praises for them being with us. Any others? Let's go to God in prayer. I'm reminded, Lord, that in the stories of your birth, how it was John the Baptist's birth. Your forerunner was announced in the temple, in the church. Jesus' birth was announced to righteous people, the scripture says. People who were doing everything they could to live in your way, Joseph and Mary. That you were revealed inside the church. That's where you came out of. You came out of our very intentions to love you and to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for that. You didn't come from a long way away. You came from within us, here with us, Emmanuel. And because of that, Lord,
We feel a confidence in turning to you and praying because we know that in doing this, we're doing that which has always been done, lifting up concerns, our hurts, our joys, everything to you because you're the only one worthy of them. And so for Suzanne in her travel and for Philip, for Brett, for all those fighting challenges of cancer and illness, all those right now, Lord, fighting mental illness issues, and just for all of our mental wealth, health and well-being right now. For Melanie, Lord, we lift up these prayers to you because we're passionate about them, our concern for them. We hurt for them. We love our neighbor, our friends, and we want to support them. And we know that one of those ways is by going to you and saying, Lord, this is what I'm hurting over, and can you take this and show me how you're taking it? Show me what I can do. For Thatcher, though, Lord, and for when those times come when we get good news, like Brett got, we say thank you because we are put in the world where we do live for one another, caring for each other. Doctors go be doctors, nurses go be nurses, and prayers go be praying. And we do that because we all have a role in lifting each other up, bearing one another's burdens, and getting across this line together. Lord, we thank you that we get to pray for one another in this way. And so we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise for the benediction? Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy. And go knowing God found a way to do that even through our rejection. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And all of God's people said,